and rehearse it in our minds throughout this message, before we scrutinize, let's sympathize. Have you felt that way? Now, maybe you haven't come to the same conclusions as Ehrman, or maybe you have. Or maybe you feel in your faith as if you're perilously close to doing so. Have you felt this way, even if you haven't expressed it in these words? Jesus, if you're king, as the Bible claims you to be, then how could you allow this to happen? Or how could you not allow that to happen? Jesus, if you're the shepherd of your people, then why do I feel so alone? And why doesn't your word give me any real comfort when I go to it? Now, perhaps this morning your heart is happily on the other side of the spectrum. You feel on fire for the Lord, which is a very strange expression when you think about it, one never to be taken literally. But this morning your heart is aglow with the glory of Jesus and the beauty and power of his word. And if so, wonderful. But be careful. Be careful that within that heartfelt warmth, there are not traces of a false fire. Flames which may fade when service to Jesus becomes very costly. And when your expectations for serving him meet a very opposite reality. See, the man at the focal point of our text as it begins, John the Baptist, experienced all of these emotions in his ministry of preaching the kingdom of heaven, of preaching that the king had come. Now think of how high John's expectations would have been. John the Baptist was himself the subject of Old Testament prophecy, as Jesus mentions later in this very chapter. And as we read earlier in the responsive reading, John was the one who was prophesied. He's the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John preached to the multitudes. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then one day, as John is preaching, he actually sees the king right over there, so close to him that he can point people to him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's right over there. You can see him. You can talk to him. John baptized Jesus. And he had to be convinced to do so because John knew that it was really Jesus who should have been baptizing him. And all of this, of course, gave him such high hopes for the glory of the kingdom come, for the king to come and to clean house, especially to rid God's house of corrupt religious rulers against whom John himself had preached. But as we see him in Matthew 11, the great prophet, the subject of prophecy, is doubting. And he's even ready to look for a different Savior. It seems that the one who cried in the wilderness is now just crying. Now, like the scholar I mentioned earlier, John could not reconcile his personal experience to the idea that the kingdom of heaven had come in Jesus. And John's circumstances would not get any better. After suffering as a societal outcast and languishing in prison, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the herald of the King of Kings, had his head cut off at the whim of a wicked ruler. And later some disciples recovered his headless body and buried it. And such was the unceremonious end, the brutal end of the earthly life and ministry of the greatest prophet in history until that point. And so here's one thing that we need to learn from John's life. We have to have a down-to-earth realism in our understanding of the kingdom of heaven and what it means to live as a citizen of that kingdom in a fallen world. You who are going into ministry especially need to hear this and to remember it We all need to hear it. We all need to remember it, but you're the ones who are going to be preaching it. You are going to face profound disappointment, spiritual discouragement. And the very worst part of ministry is going to be when you see people throwing away their lives in sin, and you're going to plead with them, but they won't listen. They've got better things to listen to, more reliable sources than you. You're going to plead with them to get off that path, but sometimes they won't. And there will be times when you will cry in disappointment and when you will feel like a failure as you watch them slipping away. And your heart will cry out, I didn't sign up for this. I was going to change the world for Jesus, or at least my community, or at least the heart of my friend, or the people among whom I'm ministering in the mission field. I was going to bring people into the kingdom of heaven, but it seems like no one except me cares about the king. So maybe I picked the wrong Messiah. Think of another example. Think of Peter. Peter in the garden with Jesus as Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, led Roman soldiers right to him to arrest him. Well, Peter is outraged, and Peter is full of adrenaline, and he draws his sword and he attacks. Now, what was Peter thinking? Now, likely something like this. You Romans have no idea who you're dealing with. My master is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. We've seen him raise people from the dead. So bring your worst. I am ready to fight and to die for my master. It was finally time for the Romans to get theirs. And Peter got to be on the front lines of what he may have thought would be a slaughter, fighting side by side with the Son of God. And so Peter struck out with the sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Now, it could be that Peter was trying to decapitate this man and just missed. Now, what did Peter expect Jesus to say in response? Peter, aim a little to the right next time and go get him. No. How it must have broken Peter's heart when Jesus said to him, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? And then Jesus, demonstrating his power, healed the wound that Peter had just inflicted. But then he willingly gave himself over to the Roman authorities. Jesus could have summoned a legion of angels to wipe out those Romans and the religious rulers, the front of the line, and that traitor Judas. But instead, the Lord of heaven and earth quietly surrendered. And so just hours later, the same Peter who drew a sword right in the face of a huge Roman battalion cowered at the question of a servant girl. You're not one of his disciples, are you? And there Peter denied three times that he even knew Jesus. He was so disappointed. He was so scared. His expectations had been shattered. You see, this is exactly why, unlike the scholar I cited to begin with, we need to take the Bible very seriously and to realize that the people described within its pages were real men, not myths. Real men and women and children who lived in a world full of real suffering. Suffering very much at its heart like the suffering we see in our day. They went through these real trials and they came out believing. Their faith was put to the fire. And who, in at least one case, were almost literally on fire for Jesus. Another example from the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Servants of God during one of the darkest times in the history of the people of God, the Babylonian captivity. These three refused to bow down to the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, even though he told them, if you don't, I am going to toss you into a fiery furnace. And this furnace was eventually heated so hot that the people who even approached it died. Listen to their response to the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now that's an expression of great faith, isn't it? Not yet. It's on its way there. Listen to what else they say. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Notice the emphasis there. They know, they are fully persuaded, without a doubt, that God is able to deliver them. But they are willing for him not to do so. They are confident in his power, and they are content in his providence. Now, they did not know the rest of the story at this point, that they would be tossed into the fire, but that one like the Son of Man would be with them in the flames. They didn't know that would happen. They knew God could do something like that, but they were willing for him not to do something like that. The Babylonian captivity was real, and it was painful, and it was also prophesied. By Jeremiah, for example, the weeping prophet. And think of it. Within this book, God gives us an entire book called Lamentations. So many of the Psalms are laments. Why? Because God is constantly gloomy? No, because God is grounding us in reality. The reality of life lived in a world which in so many ways rebels against him. The reality which can come rushing in and feel like it's going to break our faith if all we're used to is easy living in the name of Jesus. Ehrman and others refuse to see that the suffering in this world, it's there in Scripture. Scripture prepares us for it, and it all guides us to the suffering servant himself, Jesus, who is the Christ. Now think of it, of all the human beings who have ever walked or who are now walking or who ever will walk the face of this earth, his heart would have hurt the most as he saw the suffering in this life because his heart was holy. He is the very definition of love. And his heart was and remains untainted by the sin which is at the root of all suffering. And he came to deal with it, to take it upon himself, to bear the sin and the guilt and the punishment which our sins deserve, to defeat it all. Sin and death and hell through his resurrection from the dead. Listen to how well these words from Lamentations 1 fit the experience of our Savior as he dies on the cross. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on me in the fierce day of his anger. You have to ask that question and let that question help us to doubt our doubts. As we look upon Christ, is it nothing to us that he went through these things? Does it not instruct us? Does it not tell us about the nature and the reality of suffering in this world and the fact that he went through it and rose from the dead on the other side? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but if not, and here in the words of our Savior, echoes of those words, just before he surrenders to the Roman authorities, He prays to the Father, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, that which Peter tried to prevent, that culmination of what John just didn't want to see, and that was a suffering Messiah who seemed on the surface to be weak and to be defeated. But on the other side of that death comes his resurrection and the salvation and the bringing into the family of God everyone from every era in history and every place on the planet who would ever be brought to faith in him. And to what did this same Jesus point the attention of his dear, doubting disciple, John? Well, to the very thing which Ehrman and others seek to discredit, the written word of God. The word which Jesus himself never doubted. So in our text, we read verse 4 and following. And Jesus answered the servants of John, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus points to particular miracles described in the Word of God. And these particular miracles prophesied were ones which the Messiah would perform. And Jesus was doing them. It's as if Jesus says to John, "John, the glory that you expected has arrived, but not in its fullness. First the cross, John, then the crown." And so it is for us who await the return of our King. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, written after the resurrection of Jesus. "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." See, John was familiar with the passages of Scripture that Jesus sent to him, but he had lost his focus. When we're crying, it's hard to see straight. We lose our focus. But if we're patient and we let the cries come and we see the sobs through, these same tears can cleanse and can clarify our sight. Disappointments can be the soil in which doubt grows, yes. But it can also be the seedbed for certainty. When we view it through the lens of the Word, which tells us the way things actually are, the way things were, and the way things will be. Just like we sang in Psalm 42. "The Lord commands his steadfast love to be with me each day. By night, his song will be with me." God has given us songs. Songs help as we hurt. "By night his song will be with me. To God my life I'll pray. Oh, why, my soul, do you despair? Why are you so discouraged?" Again, as Matt pointed out, the psalmist is doubting his doubt. "Hope now in God. I'll praise him still. My help, my God, is he." See, there is a profoundly sad but instructive irony with airmen and others who are offended at Jesus. As airmen has moved further and further away from belief in the Bible's goodness and trustworthiness, his work as a historian has been more and more suspect. He is now routinely and quickly called out by other scholars for just plain ignoring easily demonstrable facts of church history. He and others eventually become, when they stake their lives and when they declare their loyalties to agnosticism, they eventually become what their work criticizes. People who can't handle the world as it is. People who need myth in order to maintain their beliefs. Psalm 115 tells us, those who make idols will become like them. So we do need to take a good, hard look at the world around us. And to truly understand it, we need to take a good, hard look at the word that God has given to us. Kingdoms and empires have come and gone, but the word of the Lord remains and endures forever. And through this word, we see that God is still active in the world. Jesus is in the process of making all things new. And that process will continue until the day of his return. The day spoken of in these words from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ by way of his word. As you look at the world, look at it through this word and look to your Savior. Fix your eyes on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of our God and Heavenly Father, waiting for the day appointed when he will return. That day is coming. No doubt about it. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, how quick we are to prize our own wisdom, our own assessments, our own analyses. As we survey the world and as we survey your word, how quick we are to fear, to doubt. And yet, O God, you have given us your word, which is settled in the heavens. Most magnificently, you have given us your Son, to whom your word points us. And we pray for strength and courage and the work of the Holy Spirit to fortify our hearts, such that we would trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, that in all of our ways we would acknowledge you, and trust that you are indeed making our path straight. Father, for any heart this morning drenched in fear, or perhaps the opposite, in a hard-hearted, arrogant stand against you, under the delusion that you are not needed. Oh God, minister to the needs of each and every heart and bring faith or strengthened faith focused upon your Son, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we gladly pray. Amen.